All right. We've got a lot of work to do, everyone. A lot of work to do. Now, I haven't been putting these things on the PowerPoint for two reasons. One, there's just so many verses that I'm afraid that Dennis up here might get like a cramp in his arm or something like that from continuing to move through the verses, you know, and I'm just trying to take it easy on them. But plus, they'd be up there so quick. And I'm also really just spending a lot of time, what I've been focusing on, rather than making slides as much, is just kind of getting my own mind in the right place before I preach and before I come to church, and to kind of have the right kind of, you know, spiritual position and mind position to do this. And it's just something, sometimes when you're preparing, you forget about that. So I just want to encourage you guys all with that too in your lives. Just try to really work on those kind of things so you're not frazzled and rattled by all you have to do, but that you can really kind of be still and do what God wants you to do. Amen? No? Not one amen in that one? Maybe you're processing that still. You know, you're like, I want the slides. I want the slides, you know. So let's go back just to pick it up here and read the verses we read last week. And then we're going to add one verse to it. And we're going to really focus on that verse. But that covers a lot of time. A lot of time goes by here, okay? So back in verse 17, it said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So that's what we talked about last week. And basically this idea that Abraham was called by God to sacrifice Isaac. He was willing to do it. He was going to go through with it. But in that, the reason why he was going to go through with it is that he had so much faith in God and God's promise. He knew that God's promise would not be thwarted, that it was going to come to be, and that he thought, and he reasoned, and this is what the Bible tells us, this is what the scripture says, not just something I'm speculating on. We could speculate on a lot of things, right? But what he did is he knew that if he did sacrifice him, that God could bring him back from the dead. Amen? And then he says here that he figuratively did. He stopped that from happening. And God called out to him and provided a substitute. He provided that ram. And that was a substitutionary sacrifice that was made. And we talked about this last week, and I think we alluded to it here in our communion, is that ultimately, that points to Jesus, who was our substitute. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And God is so good to us in that. And so Isaac was a part of that. So we're kind of transitioning into Isaac today and Isaac's story. I say kind of because Abraham is still going to be a figure here. And his faith is still going to be somewhat prominent in this first thing that we look at today. But it begins to transition into Isaac. And Isaac was a big part of that, what we talked about last week, because I said that we most believe that he's a youth or a young man, that he wasn't just like a little kid, that he was strong, and he would have been able to resist. But it seems that Isaac had so much faith in God and his dad's relationship with God and what his dad was saying and what his dad was presenting, that he went along with it, just like Abraham followed God. Isaac followed God. And he had that in his life, and he demonstrated faith there. Now it says in verse 20, this is the one verse from Hebrews 11 for us today, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Oh boy, that's a lot to cover. So we're going to have to be on this one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 for several weeks. Okay, so don't expect that we're going to go pouring through this. Remember, we're taking our time and having a good time here, right? All right, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. So Isaac and his blessing to Jacob and Esau are what we're ultimately got to get to. We got to work to that. But there's a lot of work to be done before that. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 24. Now, mention a few things about what we're skipping over you know, as you look at it. So we had 22 was the substitution of the ram, Isaac being offered but not ultimately sacrificed. We had that. But after that, we have Sarah dying. So Abraham's wife dies before he does. And we have Abraham buying this cave, there, and making it like we see somewhat of a biblical pattern, you know, with Abraham and David. He's like, they want to give him, the people of the land there want to just give him the cave. And he says, no, I'm going to buy this cave. I have to buy it. I have to pay for it. And he pays for it. He buys this cave for his wife. And that cave is going to be mentioned several more times in the account of Genesis. But you have that, and you have to come into this with the understanding here now that Isaac is mourning the loss of his mother. His mother has died, and he's mourning the loss of his mother. And that's the setup for what we have here. And Abraham is still there, but Abraham was old already, right? He was already old. And now it says in 24:1, it says, now Abraham was old. He's even older. Continues to be old, because now Isaac is a man. And you'll see like later on how old Isaac was, but I think it was like he's like 40 years old when he gets married. So he's closer to 40 here. And so quite a bit of time. So if Abraham was old before, now he's really old. Amen? By the way, this is a church that says amen. So if you're visiting, you're like, hey, what's with all this amen? It just means, do you got it? Do you agree? You know, is it true? You know, so it's also a moment for you to think and be like, oh yeah, do I get that? Do I agree with that? All right, that's what's happening there. When we, a long time ago, just story, side story, just love it when life hits me, but when we started going to this church, Antioch Bible Church up in Redmond, when we were out of college, and I started my first job, and we'd go there, and there was this one particular lady in the church that we loved her, because she was just energized the whole place. We called her the Amen Lady. You remember the Amen Lady? Yeah. The Amen Lady was good. You know, she got you fired up, and I think she got the pastor fired up too as he was preaching, you know. Now, she was from the South, and so it's a different culture, but yeah, it was great. We loved the Amen Lady, and I think we met her daughter and her son, and the daughter said, "Oh yeah, my mom's the one that always says Amen in church." Well, oh yeah, we know who your mom is, you know. So now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all he had, put your hand under my thigh. This is interesting, by the way. A couple things, we'll just stop on this verse here. We're stopping mid-sentence, but on this verse. This is probably Eleazar. Is the name of his servant back, and I think it earlier in Genesis, maybe chapter 15, when Abraham was talking about not having a son. He says, "I'm going to have to leave everything to my servant Eleazar. He's my top servant. He's my oldest, my number one servant. If I don't have an heir, then I'll have to leave everything to him." And God said, "No, you're not going to leave everything to him." So this is likely him. I can't say like dogmatically that this is him, but it's likely him. It makes a point, you know, that he's the oldest here. And he says that that he was in charge of everything that he had. So he was his servant that took care of everything. So very likely, Eleazar, he says, put your hand under my thigh. And this gets really interesting, like right off the bat. This isn't something that we do or we're going to start doing here at the church. It's not really like part of our culture, like as we look at it. But this was a way that an oath was made at the time, apparently. And you see it several times in the Bible. Put your hand under my thigh. Now, where's your thigh? This is a strong part of your leg, like up here, right? Under your thigh is going to be somewhere under there, right? And there are a couple different thoughts and ideas on this, but most prominently what's understood here is that this does have something to do with man's procreation and his ability to procreate. And it's near that part of his body, whether it's on that part of his body or near that part of his body, or he's just sticking under the thigh, like literally on the side of the leg, up in between the legs, near that, and coming and making a vow, making a promise that you're going to do what you agree to do there, right? And that might be significant in the fact that that's near where the men were circumcised there. That's also near that part of the man that brings life, you know, brings procreation. And it also has to do with the seed of the man, which, you know, spreads, and the seed was a big deal there. And it has to do, you know, with the family that extends from it. So it has everything to do with trusting God. So it's coming and putting your hand in this place. Now, what do we do today? We do different kind of things, but I think one of the things that we might do is we might shake hands or something like that, or we might come and we might shake on it. And nowadays it's like, okay, people are signing contracts and stuff, but previously it was this idea of a man could come before another man and shake his hand and keep his word. And he would do that, and the handshake was all that it took. Amen. Now, how many of you have that kind of character still today and still want to live that? Like, if you shake a man's hand and you say you're going to do something, that you'll do it and you'll keep your word. Amen. Amen. So that's how we should be. I believe that. So, but they had this other gesture, which was a little bit different than our culture, you know, as you look at it. Sounds very strange to us, but that's what cultures are like as you look at it and you look back on things. I don't think there's anything here about this that was like some kind of inappropriate thing, you know, that he was doing, but it was about a solemn vow that was being made and that needed to be kept. So put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he wants to send his main servant to go and find a wife. And the thing is, he says, you need to find a wife not here from the Canaanites. You have to swear to me that you will not find a wife from her here, but you have to go back to my relatives where I'm from and find a wife there. We should ask ourselves, you know, why not the Canaanites? Why not? I think this is developed as we continue to read the scripture, that I think most notably the practices of the Canaanites and the practices of the Canaanite women and what they would do, that this was not going to be consistent with the promise. The Canaanites themselves had actually been cursed earlier, if you go back to Noah and his sons. And so a lot of people also would say that this is not mixing the line of Shem with the line of Canaan, but keeping those separate because of the curse that was made. Okay, I don't know exactly about that, but that sounds like a reasonable thought. But I think probably the main thing is that this wasn't God's plan, and the people and the way that they were living around, it was evident to Abraham that this was not going to be a place to find a good wife for his son and to continue in that way, and the practices of the people and the gods that they worshiped and what they did. Now, later on in the Bible, later on in Deuteronomy and also in Joshua, the people of Israel were commanded not to intermarry with the Canaanites for these reasons. Now, that hadn't been given yet. That command hadn't been given yet. But you can see the practice was kind of already there in the mind of Abraham. Maybe even he was the start of it. As you look at it, he says, I want to send my son not to marry a Canaanite, but to marry somebody from back where I'm from. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? So he says, maybe she won't come. Should I just take your son with me? And Abraham answers emphatically. It says, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So before we go too much further into this, basically the question was, maybe the woman won't come. Do I need to bring your son? I mean, maybe seeing your son, maybe seeing him would convince her to come. But if I just go there as your servant, maybe she won't want to come and my mission will be a failure. And he says to him really two things. One important thing, he says, you need to, as part of this promise, swear to me that you will not take my son back there. My son needs to stay here in the promised land and not go back there, because it's not a matter of going backwards. There's no going backwards on this promise and this call of God to be here. I don't want my son to go back there and then stay there. I want our family to be where God has called us to be, and God has called our family. Because who did God promise the land to? Not just Abraham, but Abraham's offspring. Who were Abraham's offspring going to come from? Isaac. So it was important there to stay in the land. And he says, you need to go. And he says, I know you're concerned about this, but guess what? God's angel is going to go before you. And he will prepare the way. He will prepare the way. So exactly what this means, did God send like one particular angel, and did that angel somehow speak or do something? We don't have any like details of that, but what we know is, I think we should look at it more like this. God says, I will go before you, and I will take care of things, and I will make your mission a success. And you don't have to worry about it. And then he gives him kind of a backup plan, you know, to if it's not. But I think this is, again, this is Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith in the promise of God. Abraham's faith to go back, to be able to send a servant, to go back and find a wife for his son. Abraham's faith that God would prepare the way, that God would send his angel before and just find just the right one, just the right woman for him to come back to his son who needed, you know, a wife. He knew his son needed a wife. He knew, he looked at his son probably, and he said, this kid needs to get married. Two are better than one. You know, that's probably what he thought there as he looked at it. And he says, he's mourning the loss of his mother now at this point in time, and he needs to be loved, and he needs to have that companionship. And he saw that, and he sought that out. But he had faith in that. He had faith in that to send that servant back, and he had faith that God would go before, and God would take care of it, and God would provide. He said to him, he said, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So he gives this, I think, more for the servant's benefit, because I think he was definitely trusting God was going to do this. But he said, look, this is not a heavy thing on you, my servant. You go and God will take care of it. If for some reason God doesn't, you're free from it and you can come back. But do not take Isaac there. That's the one thing that you have to not do. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Then, okay, so this is kind of the first chunk right there. So this is the interaction between Abraham and his servant. And this is kind of going into the next chapter. This would be like chapter 2, you know, of this. It is one chapter, but if I broke it up into different parts. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So a couple things about that. He took all those camels for transportation and things, but also because the number of gifts and things that he was bringing was so much, he had to bring 10 camels. 10 camels. Now, a really sweet girl once told me a really good joke about camels. Okay, I'm going to tell you one, all right? Do you know the joke? What do you call a three-humped camel? Pregnant. Pregnant. You call a three-humped camel pregnant, all right? That was from McKenna Robinson there. Was it? Back when she was little. I got video. She's like this big telling me this joke, you know? So, took those camels. I don't think any of them were pregnant. I think they were just all ready for the trip. Okay, they went to Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, where is that? Mesopotamia would actually be to the east of the Promised Land, to the east and north of the Promised Land. And this is where Abraham was called from, where he was from. He was from Ur, which would definitely be east of where he is, and actually probably a little bit south. And Haran was up further north, because remember, his dad, Terah, they traveled from there. They actually went up north on their way to the Promised Land. It was like they were going to go up there, come down into the Promised Land. It's the opposite direction of Egypt. This is the opposite direction of Egypt. So when you think about the Israelites either going one way or the other, like they were actually going, when they went to Egypt, they were going south and they were going west into Egypt if they went from there. And when they were coming back from Egypt, they came up, you know, out of the south to the north and the east direction. So this is where his family was from. But remember, his dad and he and his dad's nephew had left, and so they went up and they traveled to Haran, which is further up in the north there. So they weren't always living around their family. They hadn't been living around their family back in Ur in that area for a long time, as you look at it, and they hadn't been around Nahor and his family. So they go to the city of Nahor, and this Nahor, this person is a sibling. He's a sibling of, I have to really like concentrate on this, if I remember right, I believe that he is a sibling of Abraham. So Terah has these sons, and Nahor, and you'll see the name Nahor marries. It'd be good to have a family tree. This is where you could use this slide. Nahor has talked about this, but Nahor is Abraham's sibling. So he's going to Abraham's sibling. And it says, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening and the time when women go out to draw water. This is a servant. And he said, and this is a prayer to God, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So he takes the time to pray, to stop and pray. And I think when we see faith in this chapter, and I titled this sermon, you know, something along the lines of, this is the faith that led to Isaac and Rebekah. So it took a lot of faith to bring those two together and to get to this point. But this servant had faith, and he stopped and he prayed to the Lord to bless, you know, what he was doing. He asked the Lord to provide. And a particular thing I noticed about that, he wasn't just praying for his own success, but where his heart was, is really to pray for Abraham, to pray for his master, you know, that he loved and appreciated, and that his master showed love for him. And so he prayed for that. He says, behold, he continues to pray, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please, let down your jar that I may drink, and you shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. So he prays a very specific thing. You know, he's praying for this woman to come out, and he asks her, she says, let down your jar, please let down your jar that I may drink, and that she says, go ahead and drink, and that she also says, let me water your camels. So he asks God for this, for the one, to be the one that says that. He says, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now, God worked in this way, you know, at this time, and he could work this way today. I wouldn't say that he always answers every prayer that you pray like this, you know, like, okay, God, I need to know what to do. Just, you'll show me by this person who'll come out and talk to me. Now, he very well could if he chooses to do that, but he doesn't have to do that, right? And so often, like with us today, we need to really discern by reading the Word of God and deciding what the Word of God teaches us and whether something is in violation of the Word of God. But in this also, I think you're seeing this faith that he's believing, okay, God is going to show me by this. And he lays down something very specific, and he says he knows that it's going to be obvious to him if this prayer gets answered that's the one. All right, this takes us to the next section in this. Because before he had finished speaking, it says, so before he finished his prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah. So Milcah is the wife of Nahor, the mother of Bethuel here. Okay, right? So this guy is a cousin to Abraham here. This is his cousin. And this wouldn't be unusual for this time, right? For families to have more intermarrying than they have today, different times in different ways, but this would be completely a normal case. But he's sent back to his family, and he finds the family right away. So Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. So a couple things. She was good looking. It does say that. It's very biblical right there. She's attractive. She's also a maiden, means she's of marriage age. She's of that age to be married, and that she was a virgin. She had never been with a man before. She went down to the spring, and she filled her jar, and she came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord, and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. I mean, so she's a thoughtful young maiden, and that was consistent with his prayer, you know, that I want to see this through this thoughtful young maiden that comes and thinks about me and thinks about my camels and is generous and caring. And he said that would be a sign that I would see. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. How many did he have again? 10. She's also hardworking. She goes and does that, right? The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So I think he's watching this happen. he's gazing at her, he's watching, but he's also looking at this in amazement, seeing how God answered his prayer right away there, that he saw that. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for his arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah." So this confirms to him, an understanding to him, that he, not only the prayer was confirmed, but the family is the right family. This is who he was looking for. He also brought this gold. He brought this gold ring, and he brought these gold bracelets, you know, as you look at it. And so when we look at those things, the ring was, we'll see later, a nose ring. So it's not a, like a finger ring. It's a nose ring, and that was something that they would wear. And that nose ring probably meant something more to us than we understand, but like in different notes and things that I've looked at, you know, it's kind of this idea. It could be an idea of a betrothal, a little bit like an engagement ring, but it also is a very nice gift, and it was fashionable, and it was something that they would wear. And there were the bracelets. And so if you look at the weight of them, a half a shekel, you know, it's not exactly known exactly what that is, but they have some suggestion as to what it is, you know, saying that a shekel is about 2/5 of an ounce or 11 grams. So this half of a shekel is about 5.5 grams. And just kind of like on my looking up, like a normal engagement ring today in our world would, in gold, would have about 3 to 5 grams in it. So this nose ring, actually kind of big for a nose ring by our standards today, it was like as big and heavy as an engagement ring, right? But then the bracelets were larger, you know, so they may have weighed 110 grams, so a lot more gold in those bracelets that were there. So he brought these really precious and expensive gifts, and he gave them to her, you know, right there. And so again, she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah." So Bethuel would be Isaac's cousin. Isaac's cousin. So the father of Rebekah is Isaac's cousin. "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. I don't know. What do you do when God answers your prayer? And has God answered some of your prayers? I think that he does. And I think we got to remember that he has. And we should bow down and worship him when he answers our prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer them just the way that we spell it out for him or we want it to. But man, I think about so many prayers that God has answered over the years. We should do nothing but bow our head and worship to him. Amen? That's the appropriate response. And he said this, and we can do this with our mouths too. And again, we're seeing the faith of God's servant. We're beginning to see the faith of Rebekah. We see the faith of his servant. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." He's just blown away and worshiping God and celebrating how God led him just to the right place. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And so that's probably exciting for her, right? to have that happen. And did God send his angel prepare the way? He absolutely did. Now we come to the next section. Should we stop here and just call it a day? Should we keep pressing in? We have to keep going here, right? Like I said, we have a lot of work to do. I might have to pick up the pace just a little bit here. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now we're going to learn a lot about Laban in the future here, and Laban's quite the guy. That's her brother. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, my thought would be, he says, "Uh-oh, something's happening here." But what it says here, as soon as he saw the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus for the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels on the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? for I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So her brother comes out, meets him, brings him back to the house. His brother, I think, we're beginning to also see faith in his brother. His brother recognizes the Lord in this. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master and has become great. He has given me flocks. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in those in the land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and to my take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. Now this, I have to say, this we have to understand, this is very repetitive here, but let's enjoy it, all right? Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you shall be free from my oath. It wasn't a high pressure sales thing here, right? But it was a testimony about what happened and what God had done and how God provided the way, and he brought him just to the right place. And he continues to tell this story, this testimony of what happened. He says, I came today to this spring and said, you know, he prayed to the Lord. He said, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And you will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water to her. Please let me drink. Now he says, before I finish speaking in my heart, I think that might be a way to think about when we think about prayer, like what it is. We could say it with our mouths, but really the most important thing is that it's coming from our hearts, and we're speaking to the Lord from our hearts. And he said, you know, that all happened before he had finished. He said, I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her arms. Then I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and I blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he does ask them for an answer. And you had seen Laban present there, but now you see Laban and Bethuel. He says, then Laban and Bethuel, okay, again, next section here. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. So we see some faith in these guys. They see this is from the Lord. They believe the testimony. He says, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. So there were more gifts that were brought. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days after that she may go. You see, when it was her brother and her father, they said, take her. When her mother got involved, what happened? 10 more days she needs to be here. Right? Does that speak to any of your hearts? Yeah. mom's like, let's have a little more time with our daughter here. But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And it doesn't say that mom threw a big stink here or anything either, by the way. So let's say mom had some faith too in this, right? That their mom had some faith in this. They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, and this is the thing, and this is what Abraham said when he was called, "I will go. I will go." And that's really what any of us need to do when we're called by God, to pick up and move and to go somewhere else, or to do something else, or to do something else with our life, or even to go to our next door neighbor, even to go to somebody on the street and God says, "Go," what do we got to do? We got to say, "I will go. I will go. You know what? Here I am. Send me." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. Now, her nurse's name was Deborah. We see that later. It's a very interesting thing as you study is Rebecca. Most people, it's talked about when they died, how they died, and where they were buried. Not Rebecca. That doesn't get mentioned. But you know what gets mentioned? When her nurse dies. It's kind of a little mysterious part. There's a lot of talk about that in the scripture, why that may have been. But her nurse's name was Deborah, so she had this woman that cared for her. Could have been like a nurse or a teacher, but as an older woman that cared for her, that went with her on the way. And it says, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, now listen to this blessing, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." And didn't we just hear that last time, that idea of Abraham possessing the gate of his enemies, and they're saying the same thing for him. What it means is that you'll have power and victory and control over your enemies. Amen. There. And he says that. Their family praised that for her. And then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And so they went. And so who has faith in this now? Rebecca. Rebecca. So you're seeing all these people that have faith and are recognizing when something is of the Lord. They recognize it. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. Okay. So who remembers Beer Laharoi and my pronouncement of that? My pronunciation might not be perfect. Who remembers that? What happened there? Hagar, and it's like God sees you, right? God sees you, and it says that, and it says that he was there. And what does beer mean? Beer in the Bible is not a drink. It's a well. Well, it is kind of a drink, but it's not the drink that you're thinking about, right? If you're thinking about it today's terms, it's meant for the well. So when you see that, the beer is a well of something, okay? And he was dwelling in the Negev, which is kind of like in the wilderness towards the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, behold, there were camels coming. He doesn't connect all the details to what exactly Isaac knew or didn't know, but he sees these camels coming. Maybe he knows that this servant was sent away. Maybe this is a great surprise from his dad. I don't really know what it was, but he sees this coming. But now he's out in the field, and he's meditating. And as you read this, as we get to the last words of this, I think he's in mourning. He's in mourning still the loss of his mom. And he's doing the right thing. When you're in mourning, when you're sad, when you're broken, when you're low, you got to go to the Lord. Amen. You got to go to his promises, and you got to meditate on those promises. Amen. So now who are we seeing faith in now? Isaac. So many people with faith here in this. But so Isaac has his faith, but I think he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, whether we're up or down or whatever, meditating on the Lord's promises, remembering them, reminding of ourselves, allowing our minds and our thinking to be transformed each day. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" Now, when I read this, my sense of it is there was a certain amount of intrigue and excitement on Rebecca's part as she sees him coming, you know, and she's like, "Who's that guy right there?" You know? Kind of like I imagined my wife said the first time she saw me at Bethel High School. I was just a 10th grade runt. No. She probably said, "Who's that guy?" So, the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and this would have been what they did at the time, and we can see that. We saw that also with Rachel and Leah. We saw Leah veiled, and that. So we see that. So that would maybe be the normal presentation before being married. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So Isaac got a report from Abraham's servant. And then Isaac, now, God could have been really repetitive and gave us that whole story again. He said, "I went there and I went to the well and I said this." He could have said, because that's probably what he told him. He told him that whole story again, right? But we're very efficient. Like, why don't you just tell it once? You know, like, there are some details that are expanded a little bit. But then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I got to give you some applications from this, if you didn't get any, okay? All right, first of all, as you think about it, there's many people of faith in this story. So an obvious application, that's what we're just being reminded of again and again, is be a man or a woman of faith. You know, trust God. If God says go, go. Remember, if it's God's mission and you're on God's mission, he's going to send his angel and he's going to prepare the way. He's going to make your way prosper. Not prosper by the way of man's prospering, but by spiritual prospering, what he has in mind and what he has in store. Amen? Amen? God will do that. And then we see, like, I think it's very important for us all. I know this is a long sermon, but bear with me just a little bit more. It's very important for us all to be able to recognize when something's of God and something is not of God. And that we see that, you know, we see that in the example here, in the examples we see before us. And then kind of one more that I was thinking of as I was looking at this, or just kind of two more as you look at it, you look at Isaac, is we need to know what to do when we're mourning and we're sad and we're low. We need to know where to go with it. And we need to learn how to meditate on God's promises and trust in him and seek him. And I guess there's one more is the last one. And I kind of get choked up thinking about how deep and rich this really is, because it's a hard journey. It's a good journey. It's a blessed journey. But there's like all, there's facets to it. Each and every one of us selfish people in this room learning how to love people. Amen. Learning how to love people, whether it's learning your wife, to love your wife, learning to love your husband, learning to love your kids, learning to love the people in the church. I mean, we're learning to love, right? And God is doing that. And then isn't it so great, though, what God does is with us learning to love, he comforts us through loving other people. And that's what happened to Isaac. Isaac was comforted by now having a wife and learning to love his wife when his mother had died. Amen? Isn't God good? So I don't know, like a lot of us have faced loss in different times, in different ways, you know, over the last couple years, as you think about it, we're going through different kinds of losses. But that capacity to love that God gives us and the people that God puts in our lives to love, isn't that good? And God comforts us through that. So I think we got to really make sure that we're making the most of that and loving like God wants us to love and receiving that comfort. Amen? Amen. All right. I hope you're encouraged by this and glad you came today. I know the worship team. Worship team, what do you want to do? Where's the worship team? Are they here? Are they hiding? We doing this? All right, let's do this. We're gonna worship again. So while they're coming up, I'll pray, and then we'll close out. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this scripture that we'll be able to go over today. And I pray, Lord, that through this really moving story of your goodness and your provision, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts and just get to us and just draw us to yourself and just show us what a good God you are, Lord. If there's anything in us that thinks that you're not good, Lord, I pray you would remove that thought and show us how good you are and how much you care for us and how much you love us. And thank you that we get to worship as we close out today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.